Zacchaeus was not already a child of the Lord. He would not have gone through the trouble to climb a sycamore tree to see him. I know that the wicked doesn't mean that everybody that saw Jesus as he walked the earth was a child of God, but I tell you, a wicked man is not going to go through the trouble that was required of Zacchaeus in order to get a view of his Savior. And I believe that the Lord blesses us there to see a perfect depiction of and a teaching of time salvation. My mind this morning is drawn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us. Starting with verse 1 of John chapter 11, the scripture says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Continuing upon the series that we've begun and looking at great families of the Bible, my mind this morning is drawn to another family that is described unto us and taught unto us as being two sisters and a brother. In other words, another lesson about siblings. If you remember last week, it was about another set of siblings, and that being Aaron and Moses and Miriam. That was two brothers and one sister. This time we've got two sisters and one brother. And I believe that if the Lord would be with me this morning, I think that the scriptures would show us why I think it's okay for us to define them as being a great family in the Bible. There's a lot of lessons that are taught to us as we look at the interaction of this family, of these two sisters and their brother. A lot of great works that the Lord did in their midst to show that indeed He thought a lot of this family. We've just read twice in these verses that I've just given to you how the Scripture said that when the sisters sin unto Jesus, He whom thou lovest is sick. Scriptures describe Lazarus as being one that the Lord loves. Mm-hmm. In the last verse that I've read to you, it said, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And I want to make sure that I establish this right quick. I believe that with every ounce of my being, as I'm standing before you this morning, that Jesus loves every single one of His children. He loves them, everyone. You know, to say that Jesus somehow does not love all His children would charge our Lord with having a child that He doesn't love. But in the midst of understanding and seeing that the Lord loves His own, that the Lord loves His children, I believe that there's a special touch and a special walk that some of them have with their Savior. And that's what we have whenever we see the life of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know, if we were to this morning look at a family that had maybe a 3 or 4 generations that would that had gone into the military and that had served their country in the military. The description I think that we could rightfully give that family that had dedicated so much was, here's a family that's dedicated in their service. They're dedicated in their service to their country. You know, the same could be said if there were more than one sibling serving in the military. I know I question sometimes giving examples of movies in the pulpit, but I believe most of us have probably seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. And in that movie, it was about dedicated to the story of an infantry going into a foreign land to go and to rescue a brother because he had lost his other 3 brothers in the line of duty. And the general had said, you go and you get that boy out of there. Can any of us today not believe that there's a family dedicated to their service, to their country? They had lost 3, still had 1. And if you watch the course of the movie, he was certainly dedicated to it. He was not going to leave his place on the line. Well, I want to tell you, when you look at the life of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, what you see is a family that is dedicated to their service to the Lord. They're dedicated in their walk and the things that they do in their service to this one that loves them. He whom thou lovest is sick. And I want to tell you, if anybody should see the interaction between our Lord and somebody to the point where they can say that he whom thou lovest is sick, here you've got ones that are described as those that are dedicated in their service to the Lord. They're dedicated to it in different ways, but they're dedicated to it. You know, in a way, I believe that you've got a mini picture, M-I-N-I. You know, you have to make sure with a Southern accent that you establish a difference when you say mini, that you're not saying M-A-N-Y, that you're saying M-I-N-I, mini. You have a mini picture of service in the house of God whenever you look at the lives of these 3 people. You know, in the life of Martha, you have one that's dedicated in her service to hospitality. One that's dedicated in her service to hospitality. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. And let's look at one of the interactions that the Lord has with this family. If you're going to stay with us, and we encourage you to do so, but we understand that the day is a little bit longer of a day than what we have usually scheduled, and that we're already an hour, our bellies may be on 12:45 time. You know, sometimes it takes a little while for you to adjust to the time change. But we'll be mindful of that. But stay with us if you can as we look through the interaction of this family with the Lord. If we go to verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, what we read is that now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. A certain woman named Martha received the Lord into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here in the character of the person of Martha, what you see is one that is dedicated to hospitality. Yeah. You know, what you see is that she invited the Lord into her home. And she's the one doing the serving. She's the one taking care of the table. She's the one making sure that those that are seated at her table have the food before them, that they have the tea in their glasses. You know, we down whenever I'm eating with my in-laws, they like to play a joke every once in a while, and whenever the tea gas gets low, they pick up the glass and go to rattling the ice. And you know, the first time I was down there eating with them, my daddy-in-law tried to. He said, "Well, if you had a tea, rattle it with some, and see, and watch and see him jump up, become fat." And you know, thankfully, he didn't know that I had grown up where a lot of tricks were played on me growing up. I was the baby on the farm, so I had a lot of stuff done to me that I did. And I tell you what, I got payback for it whenever I did it. So I knew better than to do such a thing. But here you've got a sister that has got the guest in her home. And I guarantee you, she's not one that you have to rattle your glass with ice in it to make sure that you're being taken care of. She's serving the people that are there. You know, if you go to the 12th chapter of the book of John, what you see is that the Lord is again meeting with this family. This time it's in the house of Simon the leper. And what you see is that they prepared for him a supper, and Martha served is what you see whenever you see the life of this sister Martha. You know, whenever the Lord I even hesitate to use the word rebuke here. Whenever the Lord corrects her in this context, he never knocks her service and saying that those things that she was doing was wrong. What she was doing is saying that what your sister is doing would also be profitable for you. She's at my feet learning. But I tell you, he never rebukes her for being the servant that she is. You know, in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the beginning of that chapter, what you have is the scripture says, "Let brotherly love continue. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers." Be not forgetful. You know, we probably don't use that language very much, so let me say it in a way that you can understand it. Don't forget to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, and you say, "Brother Will, do you think that the Lord, that they already had some interaction in the past before this account in Luke chapter 10? I don't know that I can tell you that, but I can tell you that without a doubt, here she had somebody that was special in her home, and she dedicated herself to the service in which she had was called to do, and she was serving the tables. You know, in a lot of people's eyes, to serve tables is a little bit beneath them. It's a little bit beneath them. You know, to have to take care of somebody else is a little bit, it's a little bit below their pay grade. You know, sometimes whenever we think about what is called upon us to do, we may think that there's got to be something that's a little bit more worthy for me to do. But I want to tell you, child of God, one of the best things that you can ever do is to be a hospitable person and to entertain the people of God. You'll enjoy it. You know, I can't tell you the countless number of times that I have enjoyed, been blessed from on high to have the ministry stay in my home. You know, I tell you, if there's something I enjoy having preachers in our house. You know, some of you may get a little bit upset with me because when we have a special meeting, Brother Will seems to mop up the preachers and take the preachers home with him. And a lot of times you have to take the other guests home. Well, if you tell me that upsets you, I'll start letting y'all take some of the preachers home. But you know, one of the more joyful things that you can do is to keep the people of God in your home and entertain them. I tell you, one of the best things that we can do here at the house of the living God is to dedicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, just as Martha did, just as she did within her home, is that she served and took care of those that were their guests, that were the guests of the house. But you see, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. See, you have Martha, that's the go-getter. She's the one over there getting her hands dirty, if you will. And then you have her sister Mary that's seated at the Lord's feet. There's three times that we see that Mary is at the feet of the Lord. This is the first time. This is the first time. And what do we see her doing at the feet of the Lord here in the context in Luke chapter 10 that I just read to you? She's at the feet of the Lord learning. Learning. You know, whenever you're at the feet of somebody, what you're doing is establishing that you're not above them. That you are willing to kneel down and to be considered below them. You know, what an outstanding principle for us to remember today on a day when we'll wash one another's feet. That's something for you and I to keep in mind, is that whenever we're washing one another, you cannot wash somebody's feet unless we got some acrobats here that I just couldn't imagine in myself. You cannot wash somebody's feet and be established above them. You must be at their feet. You must be recognizing that you are willing to bow beneath them and serve them. And I want to tell you, whenever you think about what our Lord did,
whenever he came into this earth and he came and he bled and he died, and while he was here, whenever he was walking, he himself got on his knees and girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. One of that principle should tell us that when just as he said that just as he said to his apostles that as I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He was willing to bow and to be at the feet of those that were with him. And here Mary is willing to recognize and to be at the feet of the one that's so worthy of her learning, to teach her. You know, we read in the second chapter of the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul learned at what? The feet of Gamaliel. At the feet. In other words, he was there. He was there as a pupil learning from the one that was teaching. And that's what Mary is doing here. She says, it says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She wasn't willing to leave. She wasn't willing to just take out and to go to serve him. She didn't want to miss not one thing that this man was teaching unto her. She wanted to hear about how her sins have been put away as far as the east is from the west, and how that the Lord has sent the Messiah to the world to come and to bleed and to die for her. She did not want to let not one word fall to the ground without not passing through her ears first. I tell you, child of grace, today that's what we, you and I, need to be at the house of the living God. We not only need to be ones that are serving with our hands, we need to be ones that are listening with our ears to the things in which the Lord has told us. You say, Brother Will, how do we know that the Lord is speaking to us this day and time? He speaks to us through His written word.
Yeah.
He speaks to us through the Bible and tells us of His word and tells us of His commandments. He speaks to us in this day and time through the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the means that God has established for us to hear His word here in this world. This time, she's at His feet learning. Go over with me to John chapter 11. I said hold our spot, we come back. Go over with me to John chapter 11. We'll see Mary at His feet once again. We'll remember the context of John chapter 11, which is going to be important here in a minute. Lazarus was sick, and whenever the message came to Jesus that this whom he loved was sick, he tarried. He purposefully tarried.
Mm-hmm.
And Lazarus died.
Yep.
Now, we'll remember that when he told his apostles that Lazarus sleepeth, you know, they said, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Thought he was getting some rest. You know, that's not something that can be said about a lazy man. We'll get to that here in a minute. You know, whenever you find out that somebody's getting some rest and they're already lazy, what passes through your mind? Well, what's he resting from?
Yeah.
He don't do nothing anyway. But I tell you, because Lazarus was the servant that he was, that was the reason why they got the response that they got when he told those apostles that he slept. If he sleeps, he doeth well. In other words, he's resting. Let him rest because he's been diligent. There's some people in the ministry that I know that work their the heels and the soles of their shoes off in the service to the living God. And whenever they call me up and tell me I can't come to so-and-so meeting because I'm going to take my family on vacation, you know what I say? I say, go get you some rest. You're doing well because you're serving and you're working all the time. Go and spend some time with your family and get you some rest. But those that ain't doing nothing, if they told me they didn't want to come because they were going on vacation, I might be inclined to say, you know, it might be better to take a vacation instead of sitting around on the chair of doing nothing. But that's not what they said about Lazarus. But remember, the Lord established that he wasn't saying that Lazarus was resting. He said Lazarus was dead. That Lazarus had died. And as a matter of fact, that whenever the Lord came on the scene, when the Lord got there to this family, Martha's the one that ran out to meet him. Martha was the one that couldn't even wait on him to get in the city. She went out to meet him. She's the one that's the go-getter. Here she came, and Martha comes, and she meets him. And she says, if thou hast been here, he had not died. And he was right. Nobody ever died in the presence of our Lord. And that was just as true then as it is now. But whenever he told her that he had not died, except for the purpose that his name would be glorified. In other words, he's about to do something in their midst so that people would glorify the name of the Son of God. But notice what Mary did whenever she came in to touch with our Lord. Verse 32 of John chapter 11, the scripture says, "Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." The first time we see her learning at the feet of our Lord. The second time we see her mourning at the feet of our Lord. And I want to tell you something, child of God, today, don't ever let anybody tell you in this world that you're not supposed to mourn, that you're not supposed to hurt, that you're not supposed to weep when something like this has happened to your family. Sure you are, but I want to tell you where you need to do it. It's at the feet of Jesus. It's at the feet of our Savior. You know, so often these days people face those obstacles and they lose that level. And the pain and the turmoil that comes into their house. And so often what you see is, "I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with organized religion anymore. I've lost my loved one." Let me tell you something, child of God, mourn and weep for the loss of him. Not because of him or her. Not because of where he is. But because you've got to continue in this world. But do it at the feet of Jesus. Continually learning about the one that gave himself for that loved one that you lost. You know, you think about David whenever he lost his child. Whenever the scripture tells us that that child that was born of Bathsheba, the first one, that was a product of their adultery. The scripture says that while that child had just been born, that he was so sick, and that David refused to eat, that David refused to change his raiment. All he did was mourn. Because of he knew that the sin that lied upon his head was causing the illness of his own child. But the scripture tells us that whenever that child passed away, what did David do? The scripture says that he arose, that he washed himself, that he changed his raiment, and that he went to the house of God. And I want to tell you something, child of God, that's what Mary's doing here. She's weeping at the feet of Jesus. She's mourning at the feet of her Savior. She's mourning at the place in the midst of the reach. And I'll say this, I'm hesitant to even use the term reach, because I tell you, our Lord can reach you no matter where you are. But if you know where he is, why not go ahead and go where he is so that you can mourn where our Lord is present? And I want to tell you where he's present is at the house of the living God, so that you can mourn at his feet just as Mary did. They're dedicated to their service. They're ones that work with their hands. Mary's one that learns at the feet of Jesus. Mary is one that knows where she should mourn and where she should shed her tears for the loss of her dear brother. Her brother. And she mourned at the feet of Jesus. Third time you see her at his feet. If we start there in John chapter 12, I don't even have to turn my page. I started to say you don't even have to turn your page, but I don't know how your Bible's laid out. You may have to turn yours. But the third time you see her at his feet, you see, I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Now, I don't have time to tell you why, but this account is also recorded in Mark chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 26. And there's a lot of people that are going to try to convince you. There's a lot of folks that do not believe that all three of these accounts are the same. And I don't have time to tell you this morning why they are. That's kind of a lunchroom discussion. If you're interested in that in depth in your Bible studies, we'll look. And I think I can convince you why this account, Mark 14 and Matthew 26, are all the same account. But it says here, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper." I quoted from this a while ago in regards to Martha serving. It says, "And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." This time we see her anointing his feet with oil and washing it with her hair. You know, the scripture tells us back in the accounts in Mark chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 26 that upon this very expensive ointment, this very costly ointment, that whenever she had done this to the feet of the Lord, that she began to receive rebuke from those other disciples because she would do something that's in a lot of people's eyes so worthless with something that's worth so much. But you know what the Lord answered and told them is, "She hath done what she could." She had that ointment, and she knew, even though it was very costly, she had that in her possession, and she had something that, even though it was precious to a lot of people, it was probably precious to her. She gave the Lord what she had. And I want to tell you something, child of God, today. The Lord's never asked anything different from anybody else. He's never asked you to give that which you don't have. He asks and beckons us and desires from us, our fellowship, to give Him what we have, not of that which we don't have. Mary gave and did what she could. She did what she could. You remember, this sermon's been preached right here from where I'm standing before. Brother Ronnie preached it, July of 2013. It's on our website. You can go read it. She did what she could with what she had. She did what she could when she could, is what the Scripture tells us. She did it when she had the opportunity. And whenever the Lord opens up an opportunity for you to do with what you have in the service to the Lord, you're dedicating yourself to the service of the living God, just as Mary did. She's here at the feet of the Lord with her ointment, anointing Him with the ointment that she has. You know, the other two accounts tell us that she anointed His head. This one, His feet. And you say, which one is it? It was both. It's one, in one place in the Scriptures recording it as His head, and also His feet in another place. It tells us that she was at the feet of the Lord three times. She was there learning. She was there mourning. She was there anointing His feet with oil to show just how precious she, the Lord was in her sight. Now, another thing that you'll notice is the timing of this particular anointing that she did to the Lord's body, is that if you'll remember back in the Old Testament, we don't have time to go back and read it, but you'll remember when the instructions were given for the Passover feast. And by the way, this was before the last Passover feast, the last one. I know that they may have recorded many since then, but not that God has observed. This is the last one. That within 3 days, before 3 days, that before the lamb was to be offered, they would bring that lamb in their house and they would prepare that lamb for 3 days before they offered that lamb. Now, even though the Scriptures I just read to you says that He was 6 days in Bethany, when you go back and you read the other two places, Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 26, this event took place 2 days before the last Passover. And you say, is it six or is it two? He was in Bethany starting 6 days before. He was in her house 2 days before. Does that make sense? I hope I don't need to go through that again. But He was in her house 2 days before. He was in Bethany for 4 days before He came to the house of Simon the leper and partook of this service. So what does it show us that Mary was doing? Is that just as those Old Testament Jews were to prepare their lamb for the Passover, she was preparing her lamb for the Passover, because she knew what lied ahead of Him. She was preparing Him for that which was before Him and showing just how precious, just as those Old Testament saints took that lamb that they brought in their house and prepared it for the offering that was going to be made. I tell you, she's showing here who her lamb was going to be and the offering that he was going to endure. You know, we see the Martha, Mary, last one, Lazarus. He's the shortest one. We won't give as big of a window to old Lazarus, but what we'll see, because I've already pointed out a few things about him. If he was a lazy soldier, they wouldn't have said that he doeth well if he slept. They would have thought he needed to get up and get going. But I tell you, because we read that they said he doeth well, it shows us that he was a soldier dedicated to his service. But if you'll remember, the Lord, shortly after the verse I've read to you in John chapter 11, the Lord told him to roll away the stone from the tomb of Lazarus. Been dead 4 days. Told him to roll away the stone. And he cried and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was brought back to life. You know, some people would say that, you know, don't weep for Jesus, weep for Lazarus. Lazarus got 4 days in eternal bliss and then was brought back into this world. You know, he's the one that had to come back and live longer. But whenever you look at the evidences that Jesus is the Christ, you know, you can start back at the beginning of this book, John chapter 2, where the Lord turned water into wine, showing He had power over the elements.
Yeah.
You know, some people could say, you know, those servants just built wine in those buckets. They could somehow excuse away that. You could go over to John chapter 4 and read about that Samaritan woman who said, come see a man that told me all things I ever did. And they could chalk that up and say, Brother Virgil, he knew who she was. They had already talked.
Sure.
They'd already had a conversation. You go over to John chapter 5, you could read where the Lord, who chose to heal that one at the pool of Bethesda, that it had his infirmity and that could not walk,
that he chose that day out of his own sovereignty to make that one walk that day. They could say, well, he just, you know, he really got in the water before the rest of them. You see where I'm going with it. I'll give you another example just in case. They could go over to the, they could go over, and they still do this, by the way. People still do it. I'll give two more examples because people still make the argument today that whenever you go over to John chapter 6 and you see the miracle that was performed, that the Lord fed those multitudes of people with two fishes and five loaves of bread.
Yeah.
And they could say, and people say today, that Jesus did not do a miracle there, that those people brought their own food and they just shared it one with another, and teaches us the principle of socialism, that if we'll all just come out of the pocket some, then we'll all get to eat. You know, if you don't think I'm right, that people don't say it, you do, you search yourself. You could go right there in the same chapter where it showed that he had power over nature when he walked over water, and they'll say that it had to be iced over, that a man cannot walk on water. They still try to argue that down today. But when it comes to this miracle, you can't explain it away. You can't explain away that two sisters would put their brother in a tomb alive. You can't do it. They could not explain it away. Those Jews hated Lazarus for it. And he was dedicated in his service as being a living witness to the power of the Almighty God. Yeah. That he has power over death. He was dedicated in his service to the Lord and just having to walk here in this world because they hated him so much. They wanted his life so bad. They wanted to take it because, again, they could argue. If they could just get his life, Brother Virgil, he was already dead. They could say he never came back. They wanted it back. If you go to verse 9 of the same chapter of John chapter 12. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, speaking of Lazarus, and came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I tell you what, you know, you might can explain away some of those, but you won't explain this one away. Our Lord has power over death, and he exercised it in the midst of those disciples that day who saw it happen, who saw that there was a man in a tomb that was there 4 days, that he said, Lazarus, come forth, and that man came back to life. You believe it today? I do, with every ounce of my being. My hope is in that. My hope. My hope is in that this afternoon. My hope is in the power of God, having power over death. That he was able to deliver me and transform me from a state of death and trespasses and sins to a state of life in him. My hope this afternoon is that if I pass before he comes back out of those clouds, and that my body is laid in the ground somewhere, that my hope is that the Lord has power over death. That he's going to lift that body up out of that grave and combine it with that soul that he takes home to be with him. My soul that I believe will be taken up, if I can use the word, raptured up and taken up with him whenever I take my last breath here in this world, that he'll combine them again, once again, one day, because our Lord has power over death. Lazarus was a walking, living testimony to the power of God. They're dedicated to their service. They hated him. And I want to tell you something, child of God, today. The more and more you walk as a living witness unto the power of God,
yeah,
the more and more this world will hate you. They'll hate you.
Yeah.
They hate you for it. Husbands, if you treat your wife with loving arms and do for them, people hate you. Wives, if you submit yourselves unto your own husbands, this world will hate you for it. Whenever you lay aside the things of this world to dedicate yourself to the house of God and say that no, these distractions that come in are secondary to my service to the living God, this world will hate you for it. Just as they did Lazarus, because what you're crying and testifying and witnessing unto them. People use that word all the time. Well, let me tell you a way that you can use it. You can be a living witness in this world to the power of God and the work of God in your life, just as Lazarus was. Martha worked with her hands. Mary spent time at the feet of the Lord. Lazarus was a walking witness and a testimony to the power of God. What we have is a family dedicated to their service. And what we have is what we should be in our service to the Lord. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.
Jerusalem, my